this morning because I want to take a few moments to qualify, and this clock has a habit of going so quickly. In the Sunday school hour, I feel a necessity to bring some truths concerning authority and some other related subjects. This will be the first of a longer series with a lot of practical truths. We're entitling it Practical Truths. And because there has been a seminar that is so nationally accepted and known and has been bragged upon by so many people, and so many have been thrilled with it and think it's right because they lack the spirit of discernment, I feel it incumbent upon me to correct the misteaching. And I'm talking about the Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts. And I have their syllabus before me, so everything I'm reading is directly from the book they use. It is not my intention to say anything against the author of the book. I do not know the man personally. I've never met him, and I assume he's a man of God, and I would not attack God's servants. And I know that particularly in the area that deals with animosity and schisms between the family and so forth, that undoubtedly these lectures have done a lot of good when there has been animosities and various things between mother and father and child and sons and daughters. And there have been those who have gone to these seminars who are church people but not saved, and they've given their lives to Christ, so good has come out of it. But the teaching concerning authority and several other areas are so wrong, so very wrong. And I find that it's not just a little dinky area of the book. I find that the concepts, the misunderstandings run throughout the book. Of course, the man could benefit by being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It would help his concepts. But you see, there are people that go to various groups, and the Mormon Church or the Buddhists and others teach morality and teach, in fact, the Buddhists in the times past have been one of the champions of teaching their children to obey their parents. And they've had less problems up until the last generation than most of the Caucasians have in getting their children to obey their parents, and their fathers the head of the home and so forth. They were doing better than that than a lot of the Protestants were. But that doesn't mean, therefore, that you must say nothing against Buddhism, because some good has come out of the teaching. And so I'm not attacking the ministry, but I am attacking the philosophy, which is a privilege always to teach the truth. And sometimes you must bring negative things. Is that true? Well, Paul did. Jesus did. Those of the Bible did not only limit themselves to the truths of God, the positive truths, but they also exposed error in other systems. They must of necessity, because if they did not, the people would then follow these other systems. This has been one of the areas that we have been faced with, because we've had so many children have grown up and to adulthood, to a legal age, and have decided to go to Bible college, give the life to Christ and the life to the ministry of God. And their parents, being church people but not born again in many cases, have fought hard their children in these regards and have brought to them the very same arguments that were brought here. You must obey your parents, and you should be in conformity to your parents, and so forth. And they were brought right into a youth conflict. And many who have decided to follow the advice given by this book gives the hypothetical case, maybe some real ones, which everything turned out beautiful. But usually it will not turn out that way, and the ones that we know that have followed this advice have gone back was lost the ministry and lost the calling of God, and many have backslid. And those that have gone against this, God has gone on to bless and use and build in the ministry. And in fact, the folks have been won to Christ because he has it figured out that if you get rid of the conflict, then the parent will come to Christ. And you get rid of the conflict by compromising or by going the way completely of the parent. We have found, our experience has shown us, that when you go the way of the unsaved, be they parent or not, when you're of legal age, you go the way of the unsaved parent, that you lose out with God. And when you stand, no matter how deep the conflict, we have had lots and lots of parents run to Christ and fill the Holy Ghost at the height of the conflict because their children stood true. And many husbands, I have had years to watch conflict between wives and husbands. And the wives that gave in to the unsaved husbands to try to mend things usually ended up backsliding, or if not, going cold in the soul. And those that have stood and have disobeyed their parents, but rather have their husband, and have chosen rather to obey God, many of them have won their husbands to Christ. And I've heard many a parent in days gone by stand, and even in this assembly, many a husband, and say, "Thank God my wife didn't go my way. I would never be here saved today." Now, to refresh your memory, there were three questions that were asked and three situations that were given. And the first one was a 21-year-old girl who was supporting herself. She's 21, remember, so she is an adult, who is supporting herself, so she's not being supported by her parents, and she's living away from home. That makes her completely out of the jurisdiction of her parents, completely self-supporting, of legal age, and away from home. So there's no interaction, as far as authority is concerned, whatsoever, but he's still basing on the fact that she's under the authority, which is absolutely wrong. And if you're living away, self-supporting at 21, and you're under the jurisdiction, then why aren't you at 31? And why aren't you at 41, and 51, and 61, and 71? See? And this person is a believer in God. And she firmly believes that it is God's will to marry a certain young man. She firmly believes it's God's will. This girl's parents do not attend church, so they're not saved. Both the girl and the one she wants to marry have a strong faith in God. Not a weak faith. They've got a strong faith in God. The girl's parents strongly oppose this marriage, stating only that they don't think he's the right one for the daughter. It's the only thing they state. "I don't think he's the right one." But they both have a strong faith in God. And therefore, on that basis, that the marriage won't work out. Both the girl and the boyfriend feel that the marriage will work out. Would you advise her to follow what she believes to be God's will, or follow her parents' wishes, which means to go against what they feel is God's will? And the right answer that he gives, he says, the correct answer is, go against what you think is God's will and follow what you think is your parents' will. That's what he's got checked right here. And I can't think of anything much more wrong than that. And now we're going to develop this. The second one, they all developed together, so I'm giving it to them all at once. The second one was an 18-year-old boy, and he's now of legal age in this country, all society, under all government. He plans to go into the ministry. He prays about what college to attend. See, asking God to direct him. And finally, he chooses a top-ranking Bible college after prayer. His parents fail to comprehend, so they are the one lacking in knowledge. They fail to comprehend the importance of entering the ministry or of the Bible education. They do not comprehend it. They fail to comprehend it. They're below the understanding. They lack understanding is what this is right here. And they threaten to withhold all college funds unless he attends a nearby university. So they try to blackmail him in going to a university out here to learn world things rather than in entering into the ministry, which means they want him to change his occupation. And he feels a God-given call to go to the ministry. Their counsel to him is that if he learns another profession first, before the profession that he feels called to, so he can have two professions, he can always have something to fall back on if he fails in the ministry, if God lets him down, see, showing that they have complete lack of faith and confidence in God. The son's point is that he doesn't plan to fail in the ministry. He has got faith in God. And then he needs the Bible training because that's going to be his profession, and he's going to go to a top-ranking school, so he should be trained right. Would you advise the boy to pay his own way through Bible college? That's always a good plan anyway, letting the parents do everything for you, or to attend the university. He says the correct way is let the parents pay you, go out and forget the call to the ministry and the ministry of training, and attend the university. And I can't think of anything more wrong than that. And the third one is a teenager has been slipping out of her house every Sunday evening to attend a nearby church youth meeting. Now, the reason she's been slipping out is because her parents don't know, she would walk out of the door instead of slip out if she was able, if her parents were in agreement with her going to the church youth meeting. She knows her mother would be angry if she found out that her daughter was going to this church. Her parents would be angry if she's going to the church. So she has to do it secretly. The services at this church are a great help to this teenager. So it's not like she's sneaking out to a Mormon church and getting nothing out of it. They are a great help to her. And the mother says, no. Would you advise the teenager to continue secretly attending the church, or to ask her mother for permission and stop attending if she objects? And he says that she should ask her mother for permission and stop attending if her mother objects. So she should stop. She should neglect the assembling of herself together. She should move out of the body ministry, quit hearing what the Holy Spirit is bringing to the church, quit listening to the teaching of God's word, get out of the fellowship, you see, because there's authority there. Well, what if you're under the authority of a government that says you can't go to church? What do? In ancient days, they hid in the catacombs. Elvin Russia, they're still holding secret meetings. Are they wrong to disobey their government, or do they obey the higher government of God? Is she wrong to disobey the government? Because she's a teenager now. She's not an adult. But there's a higher authority of God. And God says to obey your parents in the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go through the scriptures again. The first one's called Chain of Command, and he gave the scriptures, and he used and he left out the words obey the parents in the Lord, and he twisted the scriptures, gave scriptures that did not apply, making them to try to mean something that they don't mean. I gave that last week, so we won't go through that again. Now let's develop it further. The next page is called Mature Attitudes. Mature Attitudes. No matter how inconsistent or unfair those in authority may be, we are responsible for our responses to them. Now, that's true if, number one, you're under the authority. But in the case of the first two cases, they were not under the authority, so that statement doesn't even apply because they were adults. At least in the first one, they're not under authority because she was living away from home and self-supporting. Second one may have been under the authority because they were living in the house, but they were legal adults, so they could move out and easily get out from under the authority. And that's what he was planning on doing, leaving the home and going to top-ranking Bible college. So the first two were not under the authority. Secondly, it's true, you're responsible to them, providing they do not tell you to do something contrary to what God leads you to do and tells you to do, according to the scriptures. Remember, we read the scriptures that when they commanded them not to preach the name of Jesus, they said, well, it's better to obey God or man, judge ye, even though God said to be under the civil rulers. God can use those who are hardest to get along with to motivate us to develop mature attitudes. In each of the illustrations on page one, those in authority detected immature attitudes. Is that right? Immature attitudes. He wanted to go in the ministry and didn't fail. That is not what I call an immature attitude. I think the more immature attitude is that he might fail in the one profession, so he should take a different profession for 4 years, spend $10,000 in 4 years, learning a bunch of junk out here, wasting his time till he starts taking a second profession, which he plans to go into. In case he fails in the first, he'll have a second. Nobody else in the world has taken two professions. Nobody's going to be a doctor. First learns to be an engineer. In case he fails as a doctor, he can be an engineer. Nobody else does that. See? And in the case of the woman, girl wanting to get married, having a faith in God and believing it's God's will, that's not an immature attitude. That statement is wholly wrong. The parents of the 21-year-old girl who disapproved their daughter's marriage did so, among other reasons, because they detected underlying attitudes in both her and her boyfriend which would have been incompatible in marriage. Well, how do we know that? He didn't state that as his premise. One of these negative attitudes was a stubborn self-will. He means by that a dogmatic determination to get married to the one you're falling in love with, believing to be God's will, and both of you loving God. Because the parents disapprove, they call that a stubborn self-will. I don't agree. I think any time you fall in love with somebody, there is a pull that is a God-given pull, that is something of necessity built in you, and a dogmatic stubbornness, if you want to call it, to marry the one you fall in love with when you both love God and you're both walking in God is not a stubborn self-will just because unbelievers object to it. The parents sense that each expected to be the center of the stage. Now, I look at all of this and I see an interpretation that's completely contrary. And besides, if this is true, why didn't he give that in the test? Why wasn't that part of the premise to judge from? Neither had learned to submit to authority. They mean their authority, but they weren't under their authority. They had no concept of deference, which in regard to the wishes of another, meaning to the wishes of them, which they had no reason to. Since they were already in love, and somebody disagrees with you, who is unsaved, and you're an adult, there's no reason for you to give up the one that you are in love with and walk off and forget it. I can give you names in this assembly whose parents, of a number of people here, whose parents were very much opposed to them coming to the school and opposed to them getting married and wouldn't even attend the marriage and all of this, but God has gone on to bless them. And you really think that they should have, you really think that Mike and Maureen should not have gotten married? Should they have not gotten married when they were in love, both loving God, because the parents wanted it another way or something? And they didn't necessarily oppose the marriage, but they opposed lots of things about it along the way. A big step of correction could be taken by following her parents' wishes to wait, at least, so that the proper attitudes could be learned by both the girl and the fellow. What attitudes? The attitudes of not getting married to that person, because he was the wrong one that said here, said he was the wrong one. So what kind of attitudes are the proper attitudes? If he's the wrong one, he's the wrong one. Didn't say that he was immature and needed to develop some things yet, that he was the wrong one. No judgment. If after a period of time they still felt it was God's will to marry, it would then be a lot easier for God to change the parents' minds, which is not true and besides got nothing to do with the case. You don't decide not to marry somebody you're falling in love with because you hope that after you wait 2 or 3 years, then it might be easy for God to change their minds. Their minds don't have to be changed. You two are the one that have got to decide the issue. You're in love with each other. And besides, as they walk with God and God sees they are stable and they all walk with God and it is working out, that changes their mind. That's what we have found out. We've had lots and lots and lots of parents opposed to going in this church, opposed to getting married and the whole works, and afterwards they had to admit that this has done something that their church didn't do and that it all worked out beautifully and they wish that their marriage was as good as their children's marriage. Almost every experience that we have experienced is absolutely contrary to what he says works out in this book. The father of the 18-year-old boy who planned to go to the ministry detected in his son attitudes of ungratefulness, stubbornness, and insensitivity to the feelings of others. Because God called him to ministry, he was insensitive to the feeling of his father. But he wasn't unsensitive to the feeling of his heavenly Father. And the Bible says, unless you will hate your father and mother, your sister and your brother, and your own life also, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. And that means to esteem them less, so much less than God, that it is in the hyperbole, in a figure of speech, as though it was hate versus love in the decision. And this is contrary to that scripture. Even though the father wasn't a Christian, he realized that these attitudes would cause his son to fail in the ministry. Now that's ridiculous. His attitude of determining to go in the ministry where he felt to go would cause him to fail if he was not willing to give up the ministry and follow his father's wishes. I mean, that man isn't even thinking clearly. Every page in here going through this thing, I just know that this is going to cause a lot of people. This really disturbs me. It disturbs me highly. I can't help but be very disturbed by it, because this kind of thinking is being promulgated by other groups, lots of different groups around the country. It's becoming a popular teaching. And in my judgment, it's going to keep thousands from the will of God. Thousands from going into the ministry. It's exactly what the devil wants. Keep them out of the ministry and get them to do what their unsaved parents want. Go out into some secular university and mess yourself up in that false teaching out here, and go into something where you work with your hands to build materials and things for the materialistic world, where it's going to hell, and leave the world unchurched. And I don't believe it. I believe that this thing, if you really saw it clearly, in spite of the people that may have come and got saved, in spite of the fact that many of the animosity between Lutheran child and Lutheran father, both unsaved, will say, got straightened out. There's a lot of Christians going to these things too, and spirit-filled people. And a lot of people are getting messed up with this teaching, and it's hurting them. We've went into a lot of it, and I think it's highly damaging. I cannot help but believe that. And I think if you saw it in its true light and saw the impact, and I have had so many parents stand in my living room, and I've had to deal with them about their children. Upset, come over in the middle of the night, I'm going to drag them back from the dorm. I've seen some fantastic, we've heard some fantastic things happening. And I've threatened to knock my teeth out and do everything else. Upset because their children are going to go to this Bible college. One parent came and he was upset his child was going to waste his time at this place instead of going out and get educated. But I noticed that after the 4 years were up, and that boy had grown up in God and beginning to go into the teaching ministry here and go into the master's program and begin to teach, the father came over and said, okay, now that he's got that, how about him, instead of going to the master's degree, how about him going out and getting educated now? I said, that's what he's been doing, been getting educated into the ministry, the teaching ministry that God's calling him into. He said, well, I have to admit one thing. Your church has done something for my boy that all my church that he went to, all my church has failed to do for him. And then he pointed to his younger boy, which had gone, followed the father's advice, had gone out into the university, and had long hair and getting into trouble. He said, maybe I should send him to your church and school for 1 year to get him straightened out and then send him back again. See? He realized that something was happening here that couldn't get happened out there. I talked to one boy's father. He was a medical doctor. Fortunately, he was objective. He was thinking pretty clearly. And he came over disturbed, and I talked to him for quite a while. When I got through, he said, you have presented the most powerful argument I've ever heard. And his mouth was stopped, and he walked away. He saw things in a new light. The very fact that his father had apprehensions of his failure in the ministry should have been a significant indication to the son. How is it that an unbelieving father, unbelieving in darkness, failing to comprehend the importance of the ministry and the teaching of the Word of God, is what it said. How is it that those apprehensions should have been an essentially significant indication to the son? It seems to me the call of God should have been a significant indication to the son. A proper response to his father would be an essential step in developing these qualities. The man's in darkness. I mean, as sweet a father as he might be, and his motives being right, he's in darkness. The teenager who began to secretly attend a nearby church had previously developed the attitude of rebellion and self-will towards her mother. In other words, refusing to go to church and worship God. By responding properly to her mother, by not going to church, responding properly, She would allow her mother to see that her old attitudes had changed, her old attitudes of wanting to go to church, and going to church anyway, as a result of attending the church, and she would be advancing, see, her old attitudes had changed as a result of attending the church, but she's not supposed to attend the church to even get those attitudes. So he admits right here that the change in the church, attending the church had changed the attitudes. But you're not supposed to go to the church if the attitude's changed. See? Supposing he caught her the first time she was heading out the door and says, you shall not go. So how would she ever get a change of attitude from the church since she was never allowed to go to the church to get the change of attitude from? And she would be advancing the most powerful encouragement as to why her mother should allow her to continue attending the church. But what if the mother is, what if she's against that church? And being against that church, you naturally never want your child to go to a church if you're against the church. If she's going out to a Mormon church and you don't believe in Mormonism, you're naturally not going to ever decide to send them to the Mormon church because they decide to stay home when you say stay home. It says that the mother was angry if she found the daughter was going to attend this church. Now, no parent in proper thinking would allow their daughter to go to a church that they are against when they tell them not to go because they're against going, because they decide to obey and not go. Therefore, the heart has changed, and they say, go ahead and go to the church that's wrong. Somehow, there has to be a change of understanding about the church until you can believe in the church, and you'll never let them go, or they're the worst parent in the face of the earth. So the whole premise is wrong. His thinking is wrong. Now, that's called mature attitudes, that page. The next page is called basic intentions of those in authority, which doesn't even apply to the first two cases. Learning to understand what those in authority, and there wasn't any authority when you're living under your own roof and your age, are really trying to achieve is essential. Now he says the intention is the important thing, and I don't believe that. Especially when we are commanded to do something which violates scripture or moral convictions, we've got to learn what the intention is. So suppose they are Buddhists, and the intention is to help you get to Nirvana or heaven or someplace, and so therefore the basic intention is good, and they ask you to do something to violate God's will, the essential point is not the intention. The essential point is what you do about God's commandment. Imagine the discouraging circumstances of being captured by a godless foreign government, having to leave your family and home and country, knowing that you will be commanded to do things which are against Scripture. These were Daniel's circumstances. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Remember the story? Having done this, however, he displayed mature attitudes to those in authority over him, meaning the Babylonians. These attitudes brought him into loving favor with the prince of the eunuchs. Later, the prince commanded Daniel and those with him to eat and drink that which violated Scripture. Daniel discerned that the basic intention of the prince was not to violate his convictions, but to make him healthy and wise. The basic intention of the parents who disapproved of their daughter's marriage were not to restrict her happiness, but rather to help her achieve a lasting happiness. And that's probably true, but that's got nothing to do with it. They intended to pass on to her the insights and lessons which they had learned, having never been saved. Perhaps the hard way. They intended for her to avoid a lot of future complications which they knew they themselves would be involved in, part of the problem, if she made the wrong choice in marriage. They intended to derive pleasure and joy from those daughters' happy marriage and look forward to the possibility of grandchildren. Granted, their intentions were right, but they're asking two people in love to give each other up, when they both had a strong faith in God and believed it was God's will, and she was 21 years old and living under her own roof in her father's house. The intention is not the issue. The basic intention of the father who wanted the son to go to university was not to talk intended, but wrongly, to use the boy's college education to build mature attitudes in his son. Mature attitude means if God calls you to the ministry, don't go into the ministry. Go out to the secular university. Follow an unsafe person counselor's advice. Don't follow your pastor's advice that God gave you for spiritual things. Follow an unsafe parent's advice who God never gave you as a pastor in spiritual things. He can't be because he doesn't know spiritual things. Follow his advice and don't go into the profession that God calls you. That's for a mature attitude, supposedly. He wanted to be proud of his son's achievements. That's part of the problem. And he wasn't proud of him in the ministry, but he'd be proud of him out here in the secular university. He intended to rest in the fact that his son was building security in his vocation. See, he completely lacked faith that he would have security in God. But that security would only come when this world system is falling and tottering and failing. He intended that his son be grateful and appreciative for what he had done for him. In other words, obligated. Because he brought him up, he should be obligated to follow the profession that he wanted. That's wrong. That's wrong. For a parent to try to obligate their children once they come of age to follow their profession, because, well, after all, look, I brought you up all these years, and the least you can do is follow the occupation I want for your life. That would be a very wrong thing for a parent to do. He intended to keep a channel of communication open, which meant a channel open because it was his way. He never intended to keep a channel of communication open by allowing the son to go the way he felt that he must go before God and still keep it open. The father could do that. The son wasn't closing the channel. It was the father that was closing it unless he went his way. Then he wanted to keep it open. See? Selfishness. So that his son would be responsive to future advice. Future spiritual advice from somebody in darkness rather than his pastor and rather than the Holy Ghost. Now, the intention is not the right thing. Besides, I disagree with the fact that it says his basic intention was not to talk him out of his ministry. I disagree with that. There is no father in his right mind, when his son wants to go into the ministry, that will send him for 4 years and pay his way to 4 years, at least, a minimum, to be a successful engineer or whatever, and then turn around and ask him to just forget it all and spend another 4 years on another occupation. You know, you can believe that he's not going to be satisfied with that at that time, once he's learned that profession. The basic intention of the teenager's mother was not to stop the girl from going to church, but it was to stop him going to this church, according to what he said back here, because it's talked about this church. But to develop obedience. Well, if to develop obedience you keep a person from going to church, that is the wrong way to teach obedience. That's like saying, I don't want you to eat for a week. And the reason is, so you learn obedience. That's not the proper area to teach him obedience in. Not to eat what you need for your body, or not to eat what you need for your spirit. That mother shows absolute wrong motives or immaturity or absolute confusion. You don't do hurtful things to children to teach them obedience. If you ever want to discipline your children because they do wrong, you can go make them stand in the corner for now, because that won't hurt them. You can deprive them from going to the school play, because that won't hurt them. But don't deprive them from eating. Don't deprive them from sleeping. Don't make them go out in the cold without the clothes on, the coats and everything. Don't do anything harmful to teach them obedience. And that's what they want to do. Withhold from them necessity to teach them obedience. This obedience involves assuming responsibilities around the home. Nothing says that she can't go to church in the evening and have a lot of time for responsibilities around the home, rather than running off all the time, going to a youth meeting. You know, most kids don't have youth meetings once a week. It's not called running off all the time. And when every type of person is talking about you're running off all the time and you go to a youth meeting once a week, you know there's something wrong with their spirit. You know they don't know God. The mother observed that some of her friends and daughters had met at this church were not obeying their parents. They were going to church too. This was not stated, however, in the basic premise. and didn't make any difference to what her friends at church were doing about their disobedience. It had nothing to do with it. The statement made that this church was great help to her. So what her friends were doing has nothing to do with the issue. He's clouding the issue by irrelevant arguments. And also condemned her parents for not being as spiritual as they were. She did not want her daughter to develop this attitude, which was true. Which was true. In other words, she did not want her daughter to have an attitude of truth and have a clear concept that salvation and a church which was great help led to more spirituality than parents than when darkness would not go to church. You would not want them to have that attitude. Of course they don't. But you can't help but know that you're more spiritual than somebody who is not spiritual. I mean, people say, oh, you think you're more spiritual. Let me ask you a question. Do you think David was more spiritual than King Ahab? Do you think Jesus was more spiritual than Judas? Do you think that spiritual people are more spiritual than people that are not born again? Do you think Nazarenes are more spiritual than Buddhists? Then why don't you think we ought to know whether we are in Christ and moving on spiritually, or should we be completely ignorant of our spirituality? Shouldn't we know that after we serve God for 10 years and move in God, you're filled with the Spirit and come into a love relationship, that we are more spiritual than we used to be? And don't we know that if they are still back where we used to be, shouldn't we know that they are less spiritual? The next page is called Creative Alternatives, which means compromising, or more truthfully, going their way. Alternatives to marrying the one you're in love with. Alternatives to going to church when you're with good help. Alternatives to going to the ministry. Why should you have alternatives in those issues? Mature attitudes, together with insight into basic intentions, prepare the way for creative alternatives. Based on his insight, now get this, into his basic intentions, Daniel worked out an alternative which would not violate his moral convictions. Notice the respect and creativity and careful choice of wording in his request. Please give your servants a 10-day test. Now, you know why his kindness was? If you know anything about the Babylonians and you're a slave, you can understand that you're not going to come demanding. Allowing us to eat vegetables and drink water. Then compare our looks with that of your other youths who have eaten the king's menu and act according to your findings. Daniel 1:12, Berkeley. Now, it is true that they asked him they came in, brought him into a position, said, all right, you're going to eat the king's meat and what he prepared. And a lot of these were possibly unclean meats. And he knew that it was improper for him to do this. So he made a proposal. He said, please allow us to do this and make a check. And if we don't come out just as well, okay. All right, let's check and see. But he never did say, we'll change if he didn't. Supposing in that length of time there wasn't a change. Then would he defile himself? Then what do you do? Follow authority? I noticed that he did not state another case. Another case was also that the king said, you shall not pray to anybody but Nebuchadnezzar. No, that's not right. You should not pray to anybody but let's go now. We're in the Persian realm, and it was Cyrus who made the decree, the laws of the Medes and Persians that all was not, and they said, there will be no worship to anybody but the king, I think what it was. But anyway, Daniel was praying to Yahweh, and there should be no worship to anybody else, I think, but the king. It was either the king or his gods. I'm sure, quite sure it was the king's. King. But anyway, so it was. Notice that Daniel did not have a creative alternative. Sometimes there is no alternate. Daniel disobeyed the government. And Daniel prayed, the Bible said, and the king took him and threw him in the lion's den. And God delivered him. Which showed that he was on God's side. Although he says disobedience to those in government results in punishment. He didn't tell you about the three Hebrew children that tried to get out of worshiping the big image in the plain of Dura. And they commanded them, and they said, we can't do that. Our religion doesn't allow us to. Which is another way of saying, please exempt us. Creative alternative. And he said, no. You do it, we'll get the furnace seven times hotter. He said, then take us in the furnace. We will disobey you and obey God. You forgot about those creative alternatives. These little stories, you know, you pick out to make it work out right. Your philosophy has to work out in every situation. You can present any hypothetical case you want. If you get a philosophy, it's going to be tested by any hypothetical case, and it better be the right one. Don't ever get a philosophy that will only work in the best of situations or works in his life and his. It's got to be the one that is God's will for your life. Alternatives for the girl who wanted to get married were: discuss with her parents the qualities she should look for in a husband. She's in love with him. Now, I don't know how many of you have actually been in love, but that's not exactly easy when you're in love to discuss with unsaved parents what qualities they would like and think they need in the one that you have found. So you dump them, go out and find somebody got the right qualities. How many are you going to do that? Now, I admit that there are children that fall in love with people that are poor mates, and I admit they should listen to counsel of the parents and weigh it. But I still say that when the person is of age, supporting themselves, they both know God, and they believe it's God's will, and they're in love, and the parents are against it, you've got to make your own decision. You're an adult. Listen to the counsel. Go to the counsel of the pastor. Talk to his parents as well as her parents. Even take it to a marriage counselor and see if they think there's a hope for the marriage. I mean, all that's good and fine and well. But you can't just dump the thing. And it's not a matter of authority with the parents. That's what I'm objecting to. Two, give her parents ample opportunity to become acquainted with a boyfriend before there's any discussion of marriage. That wasn't stated. Presumably, they were somewhat acquainted. They wouldn't have thought he was the wrong person. They should never have thought he was the wrong person. They weren't acquainted with him. That wasn't given as part of the premise. But supposing that they were well acquainted, and then they still decided he was the wrong one, then what? Ask your parents to point out areas where both she and her boyfriend could improve. But that's got nothing to do with it. It's a presuppose that they both need to improve, and that's fine. They can keep giving suggestions for improving the rest of their lives. The point is, in the past, it would be better in that area, if it was in spiritual areas, at least. But that's got nothing to do with it. D, request that her parents set up guidelines to help her discern whether she met the right life partner. That's not their decision to set up guidelines whether she met the right one. She's already in love and feels God's will. Be willing to show deference to her parent on the timing of the engagement. Timing of the engagement, he said, was the wrong one. What's engagement got to do with it? Now he's backpedaling. He said it was the wrong one. If it's the wrong one, it's the wrong one. That means sever the relationship. Not timing of the engagement. It wasn't even brought up as whether the engagement was the right time or not. But the parents don't like him. Then what? Then what? Nothing to do with break up. Alternatives for the fellow who wanted to go in the ministry were: accept the challenge of motivating new spiritual interests within his father. That is not the proper reason for his goal in life. You do not fail to enter a God-called given ministry so that you can rather try to motivate a new spiritual interest in your father. And you do not motivate a spiritual interest in your father by going to a secular university. You do by going to Bible college and letting them see the change in your life. And that's what we have found out. This is the best preparation he could have had for the ministry.
You believe that? Going to a secular university is the best training for the ministry? They don't even teach for the ministry, so how could it be? That's like saying going to Bible college is the best training you can have for being a medical doctor. Start operating on people. Absolutely wrong. Since this is one of the most important functions of the ministry. The most important function of ministry is obeying your father when you're of age and going out to a secular university. The most important function, I think the most important function is obeying God, giving your heart completely to Him and learning His word and learning by the Spirit. Work out with His father and minister areas of training at the university which would be useful both in the ministry and another vocation. There is no such thing. You cannot go out to the University of Washington and find those areas that are useful in the ministry. Besides, there's no reason to go out and try to find something useful for two vocations. You plan for one vocation, not two. Mike, do you think that you could be properly trained at the University of Washington for the ministry? He graduated from there. And when he finished graduating, and he came in here, I don't think you mind me telling you this. When he came in here from graduating from there, he was a babe. He didn't know anything about God. That was not preparation. He wasn't ready to pastor when he got to the University of Washington. He graduated with honors in physics, but that didn't help him in pastoring. When he got through with his college, he's a teacher in the Bible college, ministering in outreach teams, and every place he's gone, they have the highest recommendations about him. And the students think he's a marvelous teacher, but he wasn't when he finished the University of Washington. I mean, he would have been good in physics, and going here 4 years wouldn't have helped him in physics. There are different occupations. That's wrong teaching. See, develop a personal program of study in the Scriptures. No, no, no. When you go into the ministry, you don't just develop a personal study. We need people who've spent years in the ministry to develop courses that can give you in a short period of time so you won't have to spend 40 years blundering in the dark trying to find the truth on a given subject before you go to the next one. These are the last days. There's not much time left. Not personal. That's why God is raising up Bible colleges. And contact with students at the university which would provide further training for the ministry. So go out to the University of Washington and make contact with students to provide further training. That's supposed to be better than going to a top-ranking Bible college you had in mind. That's not the way. Alternatives to the teenage girl rule, ask forgiveness of a mother for past attitudes and actions which were wrong. Slipping out to go to church, which was wrong. The government in Russia says you can't have church services. They slip out. So now they should go to the Kremlin and ask forgiveness for attitudes that were wrong. And all during the Middle Ages, they had to slip out for church. And they're still doing it in Italy. Right now, they're going out, they're sneaking out and having meetings in the hills in Italy. Even today, you cannot have meetings without the police department's permission. And they don't allow you, the Catholic Church in Italy does not allow you without police permission to do this. And they don't allow every meeting. There's a lot of secret meetings. I've heard missionaries who come back from there. In fact, the Assemblies of God were arrested in Italy for holding a meeting without the police's permission. We went to the Supreme Court. We had to have the United States government begin to put pressure on them because of the Assemblies of God put all the pressure on the government to get them to throw the case out of court. Commit her mother to the Lord prior to her request to attend the youth group with the understanding that the Lord would be able to speak to her through her mother. But God doesn't force parents. And many of you have found out they've tried for years, and they still say no. Determine ahead of time that she would silently thank the Lord for whatever answer the mother gave. And continue to develop right attitudes in the home. Thank you, Jesus, that the mother gave me, told me not to go to church anymore. I just have a thanks in my heart that I can't go to church anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Develop right attitudes. Wrong. The next chapter we want to kind of get into today is called Change Decisions. And the next one we're going to get into is, yes, Change Decisions and then Consequences and so forth. And so it continues on. We're not through with it yet. By the time you get through, you see it's wrong from stem to stern. And this teaching is being brought throughout the nation by a lot of people. And the only reason I'm bringing it, and I'm so dogmatic about it, is because I don't like teaching which is steering people away from church, from Bible college, from and into the, letting people in darkness follow them. If a people are Christians, God has given them a pastor and elders to give them spiritual incentives. I'm going to tell you something real quickly. Your parents are not your pastor. I'm not building a bridge between you. Don't you bring something to you and your parents? No, sir. I am teaching that you are to obey your parents as long as you're under their roof and as long as you're underage. You are to obey them with good heart in every area, excepting what violates God. I'm also saying, wives, that your husbands are not your pastors. You are to obey your husbands in areas where it's not contrary to God, but you don't get your spiritual training from your husbands. Husbands, don't think that you are the pastor of your wife. You cannot find one scripture in the entire Bible that says that the husband is the pastor of the wife. That God has given a pastor to the husband and the wife. After all, he may be saved less time than you and no less than you. How can he be your pastor? He may be born again 1 week. So how can he be your pastor? That'd be a pretty poor pastor, wouldn't it? 1 week old in the Lord. Doesn't even understand the word of God. Can't even find the book of Genesis. That wouldn't be a very good pastor. And he's your authority, but not in spiritual matters. And even if he were your authority in spiritual matters, remember, the pastor is his authority in spiritual matters, and he'd have no right to pass on anything spiritually with what a pastor gave to him, since if you're under that kind of chain of command. But there are a lot of husbands that think that I'm going to modify the pastors, and I'm going to teach my wife, and I'm her teacher, but God has never said anywhere that the husband is the teacher of the wife in spiritual things. Only in the household and government of the home. And you better be sure that you've got scripture for what you teach. But a lot of people think that.